We want to continue looking about the kingdom of God, and that's what we've been talking about in recent times, the kingdom of God, his kingdom reign. And really today is a significant day as we look at the kingship, the lordship of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to have a look at this morning about the whole deal of the cross and of the resurrection, because it is pivotal in terms of even Christ being the King of glory, the King of kings. We know our scripture for the year, Psalm 145:13, says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." And we stand in that today. That's what we stand in, the faithfulness of God, which was demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ and his mighty power when Jesus was risen from the dead. What I want to talk about this morning is that really the whole crux of the crucifixion and even the resurrection, the whole kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it all hung on that particular time and moment. In fact, what we'll see as we have a look in Scripture, we'll see that really everything leading up to the cross was really an assault on his kingship. As we know right from the Garden of Eden, right from the very beginning when man first rebelled against God and against his lordship by walking into sin and being deceived by the devil, right from the very beginning, there's been a rebellion that's going on and really is about subversing the kingdom of God. I just want to read this little passage from the book of Matthew chapter 2. The first couple of verses in verse 16, it'll come up on the screen. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod realized," so this is the beginning, they came to Herod right at the very beginning, and they asked, "Where is the king?" See, it's all about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his sovereignty, about his authority. So they came to Herod, and they said, "Well, where's this king?" Now, we don't read all the rest of the passages. I've left a little bit out here in the middle, but no, in between that, we know that the wise men or the magi, they went there to Jesus. They brought the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They honored him. They worshipped him as a king. These men, are even reputedly maybe to be kings themselves, came and knelt before Jesus, a little baby, the King of Kings. But see, again, that's where the devil doesn't like the fact that Jesus is sovereign, that he is the King of Kings. We know right at the very beginning, we've already talked about how dominion was given to man right at the very beginning. God said, "Rule over the earth, have dominion over every living thing, over everything. You have rulership." We know how man yielded that to the devil. We've already talked about all of those things before. But here we have Jesus, who is the King of all kings, the King of all glory. He suddenly comes down, and God himself comes in human form. He comes down and he gets born in a little manger. I'm talking about Christmas at Easter. Born in a manger, this little baby. And of course, he was the King of glory. So what did the devil do? So when the king comes, the devil tried to come in and wanted to cut the very life, because he knew the threat that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was to him and his plans and what he was trying to do, having mankind as his toy, as his little puppet to play with. And verse 16 of the same passage in Matthew 2, it says, "When Herod realized that it had been outwitted by the Magi," because they went home a different way. They were going to originally report back to Herod and say, "Oh, here he is, this is the king here." So Herod could go and try to kill him. But God warned them and said, "Don't go back to Herod." So they went back home a different way. "So when Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." What a horrible thing. This is one of the most horrendous accounts in the Scripture. When the Christ child came, when the King of Glory came, he came down as a little babe. And Herod had been incited by the devil to try to thwart that. He said, "Tell me where he is so I can worship him." No intention of worshiping, just wanting to kill the Christ child. And when the location of the Christ child, we also learned that Joseph had a dream, and the Lord said, "Just take him and go. Flee, take him to Egypt, get him out of here, get him away from here." So in his fury at his inability to get Christ at that time, Herod slaughtered all the children 2 years and under in the hope that maybe by getting all of the boys, maybe he might find the Christ child and cut him off right at the very beginning. Because if he could destroy the King of Glory, then he would ultimately have dominion himself. Remember, he was turfed out of heaven. He was turfed out of there. He was thrown down to earth and he wanted dominion. He wanted to rule. So if he could kill the King of Glory as he'd come down and walked among us, was as a little baby he was born right from the very beginning, war was waging. He tried to kill the king right at the very beginning. And then events began to, over time, when Jesus came, as you know, he lived about 30 years. He lived on this earth and he worked in his father's carpenter shop, and he was a little meek, little wry, little guy, big, strong, working as a carpenter. And just as we come into that last week leading up to Jesus dying on the cross on Palm Sunday, that was the time when all of the people gathered. Jesus came entering in, and the people gathered, and they actually treated Jesus like a king. The people of Jerusalem rose up. They lined the streets. They had the palm branches that they were waving. They took off their jackets and their robes, and they lined the street all the way along. And then Jesus came. He came riding, but not as a conquering king in a chariot, as a king would always ride in with an escort of soldiers and troops and all the glory and splendor. Jesus came riding on a little donkey. A little colt came riding along across in front of everybody. And it says in Matthew 21, it won't come up on the screen, but it says this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which was the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus came through. Zechariah had prophesied that this was going to happen. Your king is coming to you. And the people actually started to respond to Jesus because they had heard of the miracles. They'd seen many of the miracles that Jesus had done. And so they began to acknowledge him as a king. And of course, that enraged the Pharisees. It enraged the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the temple. They were enraged that these people are honoring Jesus Christ. They wanted power. They wanted glory. They wanted honor for themselves. And yet the people were all chanting and singing, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And he was received by the people as a king. And again, remember, this is all about his kingship, about establishing his kingship, about the reason why he came. We'll have a look at that in a moment. So, of course, the Sanhedrin and all of these people are very jealous of the attention that Jesus is getting. But how much more is the devil riled now? He failed to kill Jesus, the king, when he was a little baby. Didn't kill him then. And then Jesus, who spent the great part of his life in fairly obscurity, working there as a carpenter, learning the trade of his father and then looking after his family. We don't know when Joseph died, but some stage he did. Jesus was there providing and doing all of those things. As the firstborn was his responsibility to do those things. And so all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. We have the 3 years of his ministry. And now, at this moment, where it begins to reach a fever pitch, the people are now beginning to rise up and see that he is, in fact, the king. And so Satan then begins to rise up himself against that. We have on the Palm Sunday this happens, and then on the Tuesday we have Judas Iscariot, when Satan enters into him, and because of the weakness that he had, he was a thief, he was stealing, and so there was a doorway of entry into his life. So the devil came in through that door that was his thing in his life, and because of that, then he went there and he made the deal to betray Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. So the plan was then put in motion. And then we know the story. We've looked at that on Easter. We know how Jesus, they had the Last Supper. We talked about that. And Jesus went to the garden. And in the early hours, he was arrested. And then he was taken off to for the Sanhedrin. Then he went from Pilate to Herod to Pilate. And then finally, he was taken off to the cross. So I just want to have a look at this whole issue about the challenge of against his kingship that the cross represented. I want to have a look at quite a lengthy scripture, a piece of scripture. It will come up. It's from John 18. I'm going to start writing right through into John 19. So let's just read this together from John chapter 18. Now, this is when Jesus has been taken before Pilate, and he's been questioned about who he is. Pilate wants to know, well, why is this guy here? And so we'll take it up on from verse 33. Now, just notice the questions that have been asked to Jesus. Pilate is hammering one particular point, and the whole thing is to do with his kingship. Verse 33, Pilate then went back inside to the palace. So the crowd are all out there. They're all saying he's a criminal. They're saying he needs to be prosecuted. Pilate said, look, I'm not a Jew. It's a Jewish issue. You guys sort it out. They go, no, he's a criminal. You deal with it. And so Pilate comes back in and to talk to them. So Pilate then went back inside of the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Because this is all about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember, it's about the kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And we talked about, well, where is the kingdom of God? It's a spiritual thing. You can't go there. It's not a theme park. You can go there. It's not a place you can go as a tourist. It's not, there's the kingdom of God. Here's the kingdom. Oh, go over there. That's the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God was near us and in us, the scripture said. The kingdom of God within us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is within us. His kingdom lives within our own heart. And so he says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not like an earthly kingdom. Ordinary kingdoms, they fight over those things. They declare war. Or even as we had in the news last night with North Korea, they're threatening war against South Korea, and the implications of that would be horrendous for the whole world. And that's how kingdoms operate, the worldly system. They have armies, they have war. And Jesus said, look, my kingdom isn't like that. It isn't that kind of kingdom. So Pilate says in verse 37, you are a king then, because this issue is about the kingship of Jesus Christ. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am the king. Now listen to this part. It says, you're right in saying I am the king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He says, oh, you're right, I am the king, and for this very reason I came. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. So Jesus' coming was to come to prove his kingship. Remember, the devil had tried to take over the world. Adam had surrendered the keys of the house. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He'd surrendered all that dominion to the devil, so that when the devil said to Jesus in the temptation of Luke 4, when he says, just worship me and I'll give you all the part of the world, Jesus never batted an eyelid and says, it's not yours to give away. No man had actually given the authority, if you like, the dominion. He'd handed it over to the devil when he sinned. So Jesus didn't question that, but Jesus was coming to prove, hey, look, I am the king. Devil failed when Jesus was born, tried to cut him off. But here he's standing now before Pilate, and he says, for this reason I came. I came to testify to the truth that I am the king. That's why Jesus came, the king of glory. He says, for this is the reason. In fact, for this reason I was born. He's born because the king, he rules. He came among us, the king. And he came for that reason. And then Pilate goes on, what is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out to the Jews again. I find no basis of charge against him. Jesus was an innocent man. He'd never sinned. And that was important, because if Jesus had sinned, then he could not die for our sin. But because he lived a sinless life, he could die for us in our place, for our sin. But it's your custom for me to release to you a prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Wow, a lot of rebellions going on. He took a rebellion against the authority. The whole events leading up to crucifixion is a rebellion against the sovereignty, against his rulership. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on him. So that's mocking his kingship, assaulting his lordship. Rather than the golden crown that a king should wear, he put a crown of thorns and pushed that deep into his skull. And they went up to him again saying, hail the king of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. And so here it is, when the King of Glory is there, that there's this mockery that begins to come. Remember, this crowd that would have been shouting out to crucify him are the same crowd that were there, who were laying down their robes, who were waving their branches, who were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna." And they're the ones who now have turned around, and they're there saying, "Let's crucify him. Let's let a murderer go, someone who was part of a rebellion, a cold-blooded murderer," the other Gospels tell us, "and let him go, and let Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, let him die." And so the whole thing is beginning to reach this fever pitch, as I said. And so they put this crown on him, and they mock him, and the crowd begin to cry out, "Crucify, crucify him." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify it. As for me, I find no basis for charge in him." And so it goes on about the law and those other areas. I'll jump down to verse 16, the last part of verse 15. So the crowd are all shouting out. Pilate says, "Here is your king." Pilate proclaims, "Here is your king." And they're going, "No, crucify him, crucify him." And he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then they say, "We have no king but Caesar." Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross, and there he went on. And we read the rest of that passage on Good Friday. We had a look at that. But notice how many times the word king appears in this passage. How many times when Pilate, he comes to the conclusion, "Well, shall I crucify your king?" He's calling him king. The people say, no, he's not our king. And that's what Easter really is about, is where the people will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King. And that's a challenge for every person that's here this morning. Will you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King? He is the King of Glory. Are you like the crowd that say, no, get rid of him, just get rid of him? He's a problem, because he's confronting us. The Pharisees are saying, as long as Jesus is there, there's a challenge to us, our power, our rule, and our comfort zone, and let's just get rid of him, let's crucify him, let's have done with him. And so that was the plan, was to get rid of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. That's the thing that amazes me, that he knew what he was going to do. He knew his whole life. His whole life he knew he was going to die in a hideous way. And he was going to do that for you and for me. In Luke chapter 20, he tells this little parable. Again, it won't come up on the screen. But Luke 20, there's a parable with Jesus, and he's actually speaking of what's going to happen to him. But really the whole thing about holding on to who owns the kingdom. He gives this little parable. He talks about a vineyard owner who owns the whole deal. He owns the whole deal. He puts someone else in charge, and then he goes away somewhere. So God owns the whole deal. He owns the whole earth. He puts a man in charge and gives him dominion, who then he hands it over to the devil. But this vineyard owner's gone away. And at some stage, he wants to come and check out on the vineyard and get some fruit from the vineyard. So he sends some people along, and Jesus is actually speaking here about the prophets, because the prophets came along and they began to talk about God, but people got the prophets and then they stoned them to death one after another, and one prophet, and he'd send another prophet along and they'd get stoned to death and one after another. And in this parable, he says, the owner of the vineyard says, "What I'll do, I'll send my own son. Surely, if I send my own son, then they're going to respect him. If I send my own son along, they will respect him." The Father in heaven, he sent Jesus Christ, he sent his own son. But again, in this parable, they see the son coming, and it's interesting what they say. They see this, and the words it says in this parable in Luke 20 is, if we kill him, then the vineyard will be ours. His inheritance, we will take the inheritance for himself, because it's all about dominion. It's all about authority. It's all about rulership. And that was exactly the plan that the devil had. If we can kill Jesus now, we failed when he was born, but if we can kill Jesus now, we can take the inheritance of the earth and the souls of men for ourselves. We can have them. He can have dominion and power and authority. And really, ultimately, the resurrection, the death of Jesus on the cross was the ultimate test of his kingship. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verse 17 and 19, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." It means it's pointless. There's no point being a Christian if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. "You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen away, have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So it's just oblivion. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then nothing counts. If only for this life that we have hope in Christ, we of all people to be most pitied. And all of that, he says that we could actually be liars if we're telling you about Christ if he didn't raise from the dead. But obviously Christ did rise from the dead. A fact that's testified not only in the scripture but also in historical accounts that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But it was a test now, because the challenge was about the kingship of Jesus Christ. The interrogation of Jesus was about his kingship. The plan of the devil was to cut that off and to seize the inheritance and to take that, stirred up the people that were honoring him as a king to be the ones who were crying out for his death, and stirred it all up. But then we have Easter morning, so Friday, Jesus, early hours, and Jesus is hung on the cross, and he's there Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They come and they find the empty tomb. And the risen Christ is so important because it proved whether he was a nut, whether he was a madman, some lunatic, some deluded person, or just some nice guy. He was a really nice guy, that Jesus, but a shame he died. He's a really nice guy. No, it proved something. It proved that he was the King of Kings. Luke 24, let's just read this. It's the events of Easter morning. Luke 21, verses 1 to 8. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In the fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And so we have the whole story of the empty tomb. And as I said, it's a historical fact that the Roman historian Tacitus, the Jewish historian Josephus, you have plenty. You've got a number of secular historians even at that time who acknowledge the fact that, Jesus rose again from the dead. We have the appearances of Christ where he appears to Mary Magdalene, where he appears to the other women, to Peter, to the two on the road to Emmaus, to the 10 disciples. It was when Thomas wasn't there. Then he appeared when Thomas was there. The 7 disciples by the Sea of Tiberias when they were there, just going off to go fishing, to James, to the 11, and then at the Ascension, and then Paul also talks at one time when over 500 people saw him alive at once in one place. And so Jesus rose again from the dead, and then finally we know that in the book of Acts it tells us, talks about Jesus saying, tarry in Jerusalem, but we also learn of how Jesus ascended into heaven, went right up into the throne of God. And that's where Jesus is. He is the King of Glory. We read before about it. His name is above every other name, his dominion. So when Christ dying was so important for our sin, but his resurrection, it was the proof that he was the King. He was the King of Kings, and that's what it's all about. It was the challenge. It was about the war, the clash, if you like, trying to seize the kingdom, if you like. But as we've already learned and said, that when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again from the dead, that he took the keys of the devil and he stands and he rules in power and authority. And so Christ won the battle when he rose again from the dead. And that's the kingdom that we belong to, the kingdom that the devil tried to destroy from Christmas time and the birth of Christ. But certainly as it came to this climax of the ages came at that time of the cross, when they tried to cut the cross down. And so Christ is risen, and he is King indeed, and he reigns, and he reigns. Romans 1:4 says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, the risen Christ. So he is the King. Everything that he said, when Pilate said, so you are a king then? Yeah, he is the King. And he proved that he was the King when he rose again from the dead. We read in the Gospels how the Roman soldiers who were guarding that stone, that they would be killed allowing anybody to come in there 3 by 3, 3 yards by 3 yards, wasn't metric then, 3 yards by 3 yards space. If anybody came within that, it was my life or yours. They had to kill them, and they were guarding this tomb. The soldiers that were down on the ground when the tomb, there was the shaking, and the stone rolls away, and the angel appears, and they're down, they're out, they're gone. And they had to make up some sort of story. They go back, and of course, Pilate is going to kill him. And so there's a story made up, and they go back to the priests and they appease Pilate. They make up some sort of story. But Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's proven his kingship. He's proven his lordship by rising again from the dead. Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, he rose again from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He rose again. His kingship was stamped with the seal of authority when he conquered sin, when he conquered death, when he destroyed every work of the devil. And that's the king that we're under. We serve the risen Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if he really is the king, then if he is the king, as he proved himself, Easter proves that he is the king. The examination, the trial was all about, is he the king? Well, he proved it by rising again from the dead. And so if he truly is the king, then we need to live our lives in such a way as that we yield our lives to the king, that we give our life. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then maybe this is the day. I believe this is the day for you to say, well, Jesus is the king. Because it was all on the line when he was on the cross, but then the fact that he rose again from the dead, that proves that he is the King of Kings. And if he is the king, then I better bow my knee before him. I better yield my life before him. I better surrender to him. And for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to live under his dominion, to live a life of homage and worshiping him, to come before him. And so when we come together to worship him, we don't come lightly or haphazardly. We come before the king. You know, you've seen plenty of movies where they've got the king sitting up there on the throne in the court, and the humble petitioner comes up on their knees and before the king, and they come with reverence, they come with deference. A lot of times, because they're worried about if they say the wrong thing, they'll lose their head. We don't come worried about what God will do to us because he loves us. But our heart is that we come before him as the king that loves us, who proved his love for us by his death on the cross. And so we honor him. And so we need to live our lives in holy reverence of our risen king. But again, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth, so you come and you pray and you say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for all the things that I've done, Lord, for the very things that the cross was about, to wipe that away. Lord, I want to receive it. If you confess that with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And so if you've come this morning and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you today, come and bow your knee before the risen Christ. Come and say, I give my life to him. He is the King of glory. As I said, it was all about the cross. It was about his kingship. It was about proving for all time that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So make him your king today. Make him your Lord. If you've never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, I surrender my life before you. Lord, I bow before you. Lord, I take what you did on the cross, all the sin, all the bad things I've done, to be washed away, Lord, by your sacrifice, Lord. Instead of me being punished, Lord, then you took that for me. So I can come. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Doesn't say come irreverent, but comes boldly before him, not thinking he's going to chop my head off if I try to come to God, but knowing that the way is open and God lovingly will receive us and accept us. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I pray that you will make that decision and come, and we give an invitation at the end of the service for prayer, that you will come and give your life to Jesus Christ this day, the King of glory. And as I said on Good Friday, You can't sit on the fence here. This is not a fence-sitting thing. You can't say, oh, yeah, I believe there's a God, and, yeah, it's all very nice for everybody else, but, you know, I've got other stuff to do. You can't sit on the fence. You're either on one side or you're on the other. And to be on the king side, be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which gives his promise not just for this life but for eternal life, is the most wonderful thing. Let's stand to our feet. I just want to pray with us this morning as we honor our risen Christ this day. The tomb was empty, which proved that he was the king. It was all about the devil trying to cut him down, trying to seize power and authority, but Jesus proved who he was by rising again from the dead. And so he won. He won. So, Father, I just pray now as we come before you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that every plan of the enemy came to nothing. Lord, even as he tried to kill the Christ child, Lord, even on the cross, where the devil thought that he had won. He thought that he'd won by crucifying the King of Glory, by humiliating him and torturing him, mocking him, Lord, putting a crown of thorns upon his head. The devil thought he'd won. But Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you prove that you were the eternal King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, when that Sunday morning, Lord, when you rose again from the dead, when they found that tomb empty, Lord, to prove that you are the King of Kings and King of Glory. And Lord, that's the one that we serve. That is the King that we live for. That is the one that our life is lived for. Lord, you're the reason. Lord, you're our heartbeat. Lord, you're the breath that we breathe. Lord, every part of our life is yours because you are the risen King. And Father, again, I pray. If there's anybody here this morning that have not surrendered to the risen Christ, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I pray this day, Lord, that they will come out of the kingdom of darkness and come into your glorious light, into your glorious eternal kingdom. Father, give them the courage to come and say, yes, I need Jesus in my life. I need to have it count for me. Father, I pray that now in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift you up this day. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your grace, Lord. We honor you this day. Lord, be glorified among us. Father, we pray that now in Jesus' wonderful name. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you need prayer this morning,